Let's turn in God's Word tonight to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and we're commencing to read verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We're dealing with very solemn issues here, and we realize that this is dealing with that time whenever people will have to make a choice to be faithful to God or to forsake God. We pray, Lord, that if in our day and in our generation and our lifetime that choice is presented before us, Lord, that we will be faithful to thee. We realize that every day we have that choice to be faithful to the Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray that daily we will be found confessing our sin, laying ourselves upon the altar of surrender, and saying, Lord, here I am, use me today. We pray, Lord, that even we will be ready for the coming of the Lord, everyone in this gathering. Should it be in our lifetime, we pray, Lord, that everyone who is breath in their body in this meeting will be ready for the call of God or for the coming of God. And not one will be left behind. Not one will face the indignation of God. Not one will face the wrath of God. Not one will face the hell prepared by God for those that reject him. We pray tonight, Lord, that thou wilt search our hearts. Pray, Lord, tonight thou wilt encourage the saints. Save, we pray. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to be faithful to the delivery of this word. I ask these things in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. We have read here about two types of people. Those who have taken the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their hand. In other words, they have rejected the Lord. They have certainly made their lot with the devil's crowd. And because of that, the indignation and the wrath of God, the torment of fire and brimstone, is going to be their lot. And whenever we think of that, that ought to cause our hearts to tremble. Even God's people ought to be very solemn when they read words such as that. It's not a pleasant thing to think about the wrath of God being poured out upon the ungodly when we realize that we know many of them. Some of them are sitting in this house tonight. But we have to be faithful to your soul and tell you that that is what awaits you if you are not trusting in the Lord. And yet here we find the patience of the saints in verse number 12. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And that teaches me two things in that little simple verse. If you have faith, you'll be obedient to God. If you have faith, you'll be obedient to God. Oh yes, there are those who once walked well with God and stray and they're backslidden, but the Lord will bring them back. But if there's someone who says they've been saved and they've never been obedient to the word of God and there's been no trace of any grace in their lives, then that salvation is name only and it's certainly not an experience. If someone's saved and they have the faith of the Savior, then they will keep the commandments of God. They'll be the marks of grace and obedience in their lives. Now, we have to realize in this passage that there is a reaping as well. There's a sickle that has been brought onto the earth, for the harvest is now ripe. In other words, those who have all been elect by God to salvation are now saved. And it's time for the harvest. And when that harvest is gathered in, those who are gathered in will be separated. Those who are saved and those who are lost. Now, of course, it may be that before that coming of the Lord, before that reaping, it will be that we will pass through death and we will experience death. And unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, then everyone in this gathering will experience death. It's not something we particularly like to think about, but it's something that the wise will be prepared for. And I wonder, have you as a Christian ever thought about death and worried about it? Have you panicked about it? Have you been anxious about it? Well, there's a verse that the Lord has laid in my heart this week, and it's a verse that I want to leave before you. I believe there's great comfort in it, there's great instruction in it, there's great warning in it, and I pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts tonight. It's verse number 13. This is our text. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. This verse is a verse that's very precious to me. It's certainly a verse that ought to be precious to every child of God. And I want us to look at it just from a few different angles tonight. The first thing I want us to look at is the source of the message. The source of the message. It says there, and I heard a voice from heaven. I heard a voice from heaven. Now, this voice is worthy of our attention and consideration. When the voice from heaven is spoken of in the book of Revelation, it either explains something that's just been seen or heard, or it gives a warning or a word of encouragement. Whenever the voice from heaven is sounded, then it is a voice of authority. Now, a voice of authority is not always the person who is the loudest in a group, but it is the one who is most equipped to give his or her thoughts and opinions. Whenever someone maybe is sick in the body, there's lots of so-called authorities that tell them what to do and what to take. But the one you ought to go to, obviously, is a doctor and speak to them because they have the authority to tell you what to do because of their knowledge and because of their background. The Lord is the creator of the heavens and the seas, the earth, time and eternity. We've read that already. That's been acknowledged. And it ought to be a part of our preaching when we preach the gospel that the Lord is creator of all things. And therefore, if we are to know about life and we're to know about time and eternity and about this old world, then we don't turn to a science book. We don't turn to some philosophical book. We turn to the word of God. He has the voice of authority. Now, there are those who reject God's authority. There are those who mock God's authority. But the reality is there's no man that can stand before God and say unto him, what doest thou? Because he has the final authority. The voice from heaven is also a voice of truth. Because while some people may speak with authority on certain matters, it does not always follow that they speak the truth. Now, there are people that you'll meet, and some of them are happy to tell half-lies or half-truths that will allow them to present a version of the truth. When the voice from heaven is speaking, or the voice of God is speaking, or the word of God is speaking, and as we say all those things, it's really the Lord speaking at all times, it is always truth. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. In Titus 1 and 2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, if the Lord lied, which of course is impossible, if he did lie, he would cease to be God. But he is immutable. There's no possibility of him lying or feeling or presenting something that is not true. And how sad it is that we're living in a world where half-truths are presented and people just say whatever they feel like and whatever comes out of the top of their head. We see that in television very much so today in our land and our nation. Politicians make promises or say things and then turn and do something different the next day. And I really do believe that in this world, we are crying out and we're longing for a voice of truth. And it is really refreshing whenever a man or woman or boy or girl looks you in the eye and speaks to you and tells you
the truth.
We thank God for that. But not only is the voice from heaven a voice of authority and a voice of truth, it is a voice of revelation. And every time God speaks, he reveals something about who he is and something about his character. And this is important to remember. Because sometimes in scripture, in the world, people accuse God of all sorts of things. But whenever you come to scripture and you read the word of God and the revelation of God, you'll find that those accusations are simply foolishness of man projected with pride. For example, when we read of God placing the day and the night in order and the seasons and the days, and we read of the fish being placed in the sea and the birds in the air and all of those things, we have the revelation of a God of power and a God of order. When you read of God sending his son to die on the cross of Calvary for the punishment of the sins of those whom he had created, we have the revelation that God is love, that God is just, and that God is holy. When we read of a God who warns sinners to repent, we have the revelation in the heart of God that he would see men turn from their sin and receive salvation. And some people say, God is not a loving God. He's not a caring God. And yet they walk past Calvary, and they walk past the Bible, and they walk past the offer of mercy that God offers to all in time. And they say, God's not a God of love. No, the truth is, they have rejected the revelation of God, and they do not receive it. And any man or woman who rejects the revelation of God will never be saved. It's a voice of authority, it's a voice of truth, a voice of revelation, but it's also a voice of instruction. Because every time God speaks, we have a response to make. We either will accept what God has said and act upon it, or we will reject it. You cannot walk away from the word of God without forming an opinion. You cannot walk out of a church service without either accepting the word or rejecting the word. I wonder, what are you doing with it tonight? Secondly, we not only have the voice or the source of the message, but we also have the record of the message. And it says there in verse number 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write. W-R-I-T-E. Now that is important because this command, write, is given 14 times in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1 and 11, the apostle is told to write the things that he sees. In Revelation 1, 19, not only the things that he sees, but the things that are and the things that will be. In other words, this is going to be a prophecy. So there's a prophecy being written here for our instruction and for our edification. In Revelations 2 and 3, we have the command to write to each of the seven churches of Asia Minor. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, there's actually a verse that speaks about God writing. But whenever you come to Revelation chapter 10, this is very interesting. Revelation chapter 10, and verse number 4, it says, And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So we see there are things that John was to write and record. There were things which God said, do not write them. He was going to write them, but do not write them. You see, we are not supposed to know everything. We are not supposed to know everything, even about God, about heaven, about eternity. But what we do have is enough to save us and to keep us and to give us some instruction on how to live our lives. Now, there's a lovely verse in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, and it says, The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And many times I've heard that verse quoted by many different preachers. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But that is not where the full stop comes in that verse. It says, The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us, and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are things we will not know, but the things that we do know, they belong to us, to our children, and to those coming behind us, that we may be obedient to the word of God. And the very simple thing that I want to emphasize here is this. You can have a knowledge of the word of God, a great knowledge of the word of God, of the Greek, of the Hebrew, of the Aramaic, of the timelines, of the prophecies. But if you are not obedient to the word of God, that is simply wasted knowledge. If you are not obedient to do all the words of this law, then you are a fool with great knowledge. And I say to you, there are those, and they spend their time trying to say how the world is going to end, and when it's going to end, and what's going to happen when it ends. And there are men, great men, mighty men, who all differ in these things, and they're Christians. And I say this reverently, but they waste their lives. Waste their lives getting caught up in what God hasn't revealed, rather than being taken up and committed to what he has revealed. And I tell you, what God has revealed is enough to keep us busy until the day we're called home. And therefore, remember, there are things that we ought not to know as well as things we ought to know. Then Revelation 14:13, which we're studying in a few moments, but just two other times the word right is used here. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Isn't it wonderful that he said, this is truth. This is truth. The blessed people, the happy people, the people who have everything in this world are those who have been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who are prepared to meet their God. Listen to me. There is no blessing without God. There is no blessing and joy and contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction without faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting in this meeting thinking, I can't wait to get out there and do something that will satisfy, you will never be satisfied until you bow the knee before the Savior. Praise God, he does satisfy. And then Revelation 21, verse 5, just to conclude, it says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And after that, we read about the blessings that come to those who are saved, the curses that will come to those that are not saved. Friend, whenever the Lord tells John to write something, whenever the voice of God says write something, there's a reason for that. It shows the importance of the message. It wasn't just to be heard, it was to be recorded. Now, what you hear, you will remember a certain percentage of, but what you read, you'll remember much more of. And I suggest to you that the reason this is written down is so that we will read over it and over it and over it and over it again, because this is the word of God. And what God's word is given to us is given for our edification, for our encouragement. It's to be read in future days. And I'm so glad that all those years ago, the Lord said unto John, write. Because here we have an answer to a question that many people ask. Here we have hope and confidence and consolation for those whose families have died in the Lord. And we're coming to this verse. The Lord has spoken it. John has written it, and praise God, it's been preserved to this day. So now we come to the content of the message. And the content of the message is very simple. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. What can we learn from that little statement? That is the main content of the message. Well, first of all, we have to say that if we look at death in the view of Scripture, death is an enemy. It is an enemy. It is something that we do not like because it divides. It divides the soul from the body, friend from friend. It is the fruit of sin. Death only came into this world because of sin. It's a consequence of our sin. And it's dreaded by all. It is dreaded by all. Now, I know there are times whenever a believer gets to the end of their life and the Lord gives them such a longing for home and such a desire to be home that they say, I can't wait to meet the Lord. And we understand what they mean by that. They're weary because of this life. But speaking to most people, you say about death, we certainly try to avoid it, don't we? There's something in us that wants to live and wants to go on. And death is an enemy. And we must also mention that not only is there the natural death that we die from sickness and illness, but there is death that comes to many other individuals, murder. For example, whenever someone has stood for the sake of the gospel, there are those who have been martyred for their faith. Do you know there are those today in this world that are under threat of martyrdom for their faith? They will lose their life if the local government finds where they're worshipping, that they're sharing the gospel. It happened whenever the new church was established there in the book of Acts, and it will happen until the coming of the Lord. But you know, God gives grace not only to live, but he also gives grace to die. And he gives grace even in the face of evil and wickedness and in the face of martyrdom to stand for the Lord. And he will give grace and he will certainly give glory whenever that person enters into heaven. So death is an enemy. But I want to say this tonight. Listen to me. Death has been defeated by the Lord. And that's important tonight, because I would have no message for you if I was not able to say death's and the great problem of death has been defeated by the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we read of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 55. And it says here, well, we could read the little statement that goes before. It says, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say solemnly to every unsaved person that's meeting tonight, if you're not saved by the grace of God, there is a sting in death for you, because sin lies at the door and you will face sin whenever you die. You'll face hell and the consequences of sin when you die. But for the Christian, sin has been defeated. Sin has been dealt with, and therefore in death you'll not find sin, you'll find Christ. You'll not find hell, you'll find heaven. And we say tonight in verse 57, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God tonight, for he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How could a man or woman dare to die without Christ? That's defeat. That's destruction. That's damnation. But praise be, we can say thanks be to God, because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we must die, save the Lord's return, the sting has been removed. But sin's punishment and hell and wrath and separation from God, that's a reality for the unsaved. And therefore we can say tonight, because of this verse, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, there to die in the Lord is to die in victory. Now you will notice that the focus is not the cause of death, but the focus is the state of the one who dies. Not the way they die, but the state in which they die. It says here, they that die in the Lord. What does that mean, to die in the Lord? How can I be sure that I will die in the Lord? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of verses. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the reality is, whenever we're born into this world, we're born in that sinful state, and we're born in sin. Sin identifies us. Sin marks us. Sin damns us. As God looks upon us, he sees our sin. But we also read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what happens within the life and upon the soul is that this sinfulness is dealt with and it's accounted to Christ. But whenever someone asks the Lord to save them, then they now are no longer in their sin. They're now in Christ. That's their identity. As God looks upon them tonight, he doesn't see them in their sin. He sees them in the Savior. They're on their way to heaven. Christ rules in their life, not sin anymore. Christ marks their life, not sinfulness anymore. And therefore, there are only two states in this meeting tonight: those who are in Christ or those who are in their sin. Born in sin, a sinner will die in their sin. But born again by the Spirit of God, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, a sinner will die in Christ. His righteousness, a credit to us, our sin to him, dealt with on the cross of Calvary. And I ask you tonight in this meeting, what is your state before Christ tonight? Are you in your sin or are you in Christ? Those who are in Christ are accepted as Christ is accepted. We are loved as Christ is loved. We are welcomed into heaven as a son or a daughter of God. And that's why the word blessed is used here. The soul of the Christian is blessed when it's released from this prison house of clay. And whenever the soul is set free, we are blessed because the soul enters into that place that God has prepared for those that are prepared to meet him. And the word blessed here means happy or fortunate. And there's no happier person or more fortunate person than those who are in Christ. You need to be saved tonight. What a tragedy if you were to die in your sin. Blessed is not the word we could use for that. We couldn't say blessed are the dead which die in sin. We'd have to say cursed are the dead that die in sin. Damned are the dead that die in sin. What an awful thing. How do you stand tonight? Then we have the confirmation of the message, because whenever that message is given, we read there in the middle of the verse, "Yea, saith the Spirit." Yea, saith the Spirit. And the Spirit of God endorses and emphasizes what has been said. Now, the Spirit of God can speak to us. And the Spirit of God does speak to Christians. And we hear the voice of the Lord when the Spirit applies it to our heart. Maybe you've read over a passage of Scripture several times in your lifetime, but somehow you're reading it this night, and all of a sudden that verse just stands out to you. That verse gives you that confidence and assurance. That verse means something tonight. What is happening there? The Spirit of God is speaking to you. And praise God for that. Isn't it wonderful when a verse comes at the right time or a passage comes at the right time? And the Lord, by his Spirit, speaks to you. Yes, God has already spoken by his word. But just like the Spirit of God says, "Yea, saith the Spirit," in this passage, sometimes when we're reading, we get that "Yea, saith the Spirit" into our heart. And the Lord writes a word or a lesson upon our heart. And that's a wonderful thing whenever the Spirit witnesses with our spirit something that God has spoken in his word. There's a second witness in heaven that confirms what God has said. Now, interestingly, whenever the word is given from heaven to the churches in Revelation, the seven churches in Asia Minor, at the end of each letter, we read, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So the Spirit applies the word that God gives. And that's important for us to know. If you're coming to God's house and wondering what to pray for, you pray that the Spirit of God will apply the word effectually to all hearts. There's perfect harmony and the witness and the revelation and the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As I thought about that, isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God does confirm this truth? I wonder why. Well, I believe, you know, as we look at a word like that, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Blessed are the dead. Doesn't it sound strange to our ears? Doesn't it almost seem wrong to say? Don't we often pity the dead, or pity the one that's dying, or pity the one that has just died? But the reality is, if they die in Christ, this is a position of blessing. And what advantage when they die? The Spirit confirms this. He confirms it, and then he elaborates on why he has confirmed it. And this is our final thought tonight: the elaboration of the message. And the Spirit adds a little bit here to explain why it's a blessed thing or a happy thing to die in the Lord. "That they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." There were two words there that we need to look at: the word "labors" and the word "works." The word "labors" is an interesting word. It means toil, pain, trouble, weariness. It actually comes from a word which means to cut. In other words, an experience that leaves its mark on your life. Sometimes, you know, we see faces of those with a difficult life, and we can see that life has left its mark, and trouble and labor has left its mark. And when we think of the labors of this life, we realize that they are many. All, of course, as a result of a fallen world and a sinful society. There is, of course, the labors of the body. Hard work, of course, takes its toll on the body and on health. Age wearies us and causes the body to grow weak, and ability is limited in later years. Sickness, too, can be known within the body and can weary the person as it continues to keep him or her under the affliction for a prolonged period, longer than expected, and we're weary. Then there are the labors of the soul, the battles of the soul in prayer. The times we've wandered and then have been chastened. The times temptation has hammered us and the trials have accompanied us. Sin continues to pull us and seek to hinder us as we desire to live our lives for the Lord. And you know, that's a labor sometimes to press on, because it takes effort and it takes sweat and it takes tears. And it's an effort to fight the fight of faith. And then there are the labors or the trials of the mind. Fear and worry and anxiety over the future, maybe family, maybe finances. Doubt can be for us that unwelcome visitor that every so often in our life pops up and uninvited comes into our homes, comes into our hearts, into our minds, and causes us to worry and to fear. Sometimes that feeling of inadequacy and hopelessness that comes when we seek to serve the Lord and thought, well, what can I do? How could I be any use in the work of God? Then the disappointments of life, the discouragements and the defeats can take their toll. And you know, sometimes I know we look around and it seems, well, that person's an easier life or that person's an easier life. Listen, there's nobody gets it easy. There's nobody has a life free from the labors of this life. There's nobody has that experience. But I want to encourage you tonight, dear Christian, praise the Lord. There's coming a day when we will cease from our labors. And the toils of the body and the soul and of the mind, they will be no more. Everything that harms God's creation and hurts God's people will never be known or experienced in heaven, thank God. And one of the blessings of death, we leave this world behind. We leave it behind. We're not going to be hurt anymore. And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. But not only does it record here what we leave behind, but it records what follows us. It says, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, this is a different word. The word works means an act, a deed, a doing, a labor, or a work. Now, it's not the hard and hurtful experiences of the labors that we were speaking of there, but rather it's those things that are done for the Lord and those daily activities that we do and those ways we live and we serve and we raise our families. Those are our works, and those works will follow us. Now, of course, we often say you take nothing with you when you die, only your soul. But there is a record of our works, even as Christians. And the Lord has that, and that will be brought to judgment. Not to see if you're saved or not. The Christian does not go through that judgment, but the Christian does stand before God and is judged for the things that he has done. And those things are brought before God, and those things are measured, and they're brought through the fire, and that's described there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with me just for a few moments to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is to see what works are genuine and what works were done well and done spiritually and are worthy of the praise of God. And if we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse number 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the list of my life's achievements and my life's works will be brought before God. They'll be brought through the fire. I believe that's symbolic of the judgment of God. And there were certain things, just like the wood and the hay and the stubble that would burn up with fire. There are certain things, when it passes through God's judgment, are not worthy of reward because they were done maybe in the flesh. Maybe done for the wrong reasons. Certain actions and words that were not spiritual. And those things will be left and will not be rewarded for that. But whatever is left that was done sincerely and purely and spiritually, you will be reward it. You'll receive a reward. Now, everybody wants to know what is a reward. We don't know, but I can assure you of this. God gives the rewards and we'll be satisfied. And we'll be blessed. The question is not what is a reward. The question is, are you serving the Lord right now? Is there work for you to leave at the Master's hand? Somebody sang a hymn years ago, nothing to leave or nothing to give but leaves to the Master. We don't want that. We want to give fruit. We want to give something that will last. And therefore, we need to be careful that we conduct ourselves in a way that we are working and serving the Lord. And I really think the end of verse number 13 there is the verse that clarifies this. What sort it is? What sort of work are you engaged in? Has your speech this week been spiritual or has it been worldly? Has it been worthy of the reward of heaven or is it just going to be lost in the judgment? What about your actions? What about your thoughts? What about your activities? Friend, there is coming a day when our works will be judged. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the well done of God? But not only that, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 59, there is not only a reward, but there is an encouragement to press on. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Now, I know you may be the person who came to the meeting and you opened the door and turned on the lights and nobody saw you and nobody said thank you. But you know what? Your labour is not in vain in the Lord if it's done unto the Lord. Maybe you've invited people to church even this week and they said, no, I'm not coming. Friend, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Maybe you think, I can't do very much, but you do come to God's house morning and evening to the prayer meeting and you sit there and you're in your place and you're faithful and you know if you're missing, the people around you notice because you love the house of God and you're committed to it. Your labour is not in vain in the Lord, and I believe whenever we get to heaven, we'll maybe be surprised. I'll not always be the person at the front. I'll not always be the person that's most well known because the Lord will reward our labours. What you do for Jesus Christ, it's not in vain. Isn't that wonderful? All the devil say, what a waste of time. No, no, no. It's never a waste to give it to God. And then the final verse before we turn back to our original verse is Revelation 2, verse number 23. Just the end of that verse because it's a reminder. And just the second half of that verse. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give on to every one of you according to your works. Will there be any stars? Any stars in my crown? Turn back to Revelation 14 and verse number 13. And as we close our meeting tonight, what can we learn? What can we learn from what we've studied? There's three little thoughts I want to leave before you. First of all, glory awaits the Christian when they leave this world, so make sure you're saved. Glory awaits the Christian, so make sure you're saved. I know from this side it's agony, I know it's often pain, often tears, and then the shock of parting. But if we could only see the other side as that soul enters glory, to take the hand of the Saviour, as they see loved ones gone before, as they see the beauty of heaven, as they realize there's no sin, as they realize they've made it home. Now, we wouldn't be crying if we could see that side. We'd be rejoicing, wouldn't we? Let's remember, yes, we sorrow. Yes, we need to sorrow. Yes, we need to cry. And we know that that is something that's necessary for the body and for the mind to deal with these difficult times surrounding death. But praise God. Praise God, we do not sorrow as others sorrow. Because in a little while we'll go home too. So the first thing is this. Glory awaits the Christian when they leave this world, so make sure you're saved. Secondly, all that we suffer in this world is only for a little while in the light of eternity. And therefore rejoice. Rejoice. Because no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult tonight it is, no matter how dark it seems to be in your circumstances, no matter how difficult it seems to be, no matter how you do not see a way through. Friend, remember that someday we leave this world. We're just passing through. This isn't forever. Thank God this is not heaven. Thank God this is not the best. The best is yet to come. Whenever trials get you down and heartbreak and discouragement, and the devil say, what's the point? What's the point? You can say, yeah, but just in a little while, I leave it all behind and I go home. And then finally, we will be rewarded for the work that we have done for the Lord. Therefore, serve him well. Serve him well. If God gives you tomorrow morning to get up and put your feet upon the ground, as you get out of bed, you say, Lord, help me to serve thee well. I want to serve thee. I don't want to live a life that's in vain. I don't want to get to that day whenever the Lord's rewarding the faithful and be standing there simply as an onlooker. But I want to do something, O Lord, that will count for eternity. Are you going to do that? Are you going to give your days, your weeks, your months, your years left to the Lord? Store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. But tonight, as we draw to a close, here's the question. This verse says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. If you were to die tonight, would it be blessed for you? Would it be happy for you? Would it be rejoicing for you? Or would you have to say before God, no, it's going to be hell for me if I die tonight? I cannot guarantee you'll hear another gospel message. I cannot tell you, wait until tomorrow. Friend, I say to you, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come to Christ tonight. Tell the Lord you're sorry for your sin. Turn away from your sin. Thank him for dying on the cross for you. And ask him to wash you in his blood. Praise God, you'll be saved tonight. Praise God, this will be your testimony. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord.